Well, we started studying beginning with a text in Acts 15, and we talked about the law, and we were starting with the verse 11, which says, "But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they." Of course, we studied being saved by grace, how different it was than the problem that they were having in the Acts 15 text, which is seeking to be justified and seeking to be perfected by the law, which they decided, even well-experienced Jews decided it was not necessary to put upon the Gentiles. But I'd like to talk about this other portion of this verse 11, and that is, we believe that we shall be saved. You know, I find this to be a very important thing to understand. We've studied a lot about saved by faith, and I guess we've studied that a lot because it's very important. The church hadn't seemed to catch on to the fact that our salvation in every form and fashion has been accomplished already, and we do claim it by faith. But on the other hand, faith is not manifestation. And there is a lot of people out there that believe that they're saved by manifestation, and I find that to be a very dangerous and unhealthy point of thought. I find that people, tend to sit down and not really concentrate on working out their own salvation with fear and trembling because they feel like it's already accomplished and that really now all they've got to do is coast until Jesus comes or whatever, you know, or when they go to meet Him or whatever. And, of course, nothing could be further from the truth once you realize that as long as you're saved by faith, you have to abide in that faith to continue to grow in your salvation and mature in Christ. So if you don't know that you have to continue to walk by faith, think faith, speak faith, and continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, then you tend to settle back and just let things go and not watch so carefully what you do and what you say and how you act and cooperate with God in the crucifixion of your own life. And that's a very, very dangerous thing. In fact, a lot of Christians, they don't grow much past the time of their beginning salvation. And that's a sad, sad thing. They don't grow much in doctrine because they're being fed a lot of pabulum, you know, basically. And they don't grow much in the Spirit. So it's really sad. So I think it's very, very important that we understand how much the Scripture teaches this other side of the situation, and they both work together. The fact that we are saved by faith, first of all, as long as you're saved by faith, you're not saved by manifestation, because faith, of course, calls the things to be not as though they were. When you manifest your salvation, that's manifesting Christ. That's manifesting His attributes. And truly, there is a truth to once saved, always saved, but it's not once saved by faith, always saved, because if you don't endure in your faith to the end, you won't be saved. That's clear from the Scriptures. But when a person is manifestly saved, to where they look in the mirror and they see Jesus, and they're grown into that image from glory to glory, they're most likely never going to fall away. So let's start with this verse and give some thought to this. And I think it could wake some people up, you know, from a lethargic Christian life, you know. It could cause people to say, okay, I've got to die daily. I've got to walk this thing out daily. I need to walk with the Lord. It's not to say that you're not resting in the fact that you have faith, that the Lord has done this thing, but you have to continue to cooperate with God in your maturity and desire earnestly to walk in the steps of Jesus. And this is a high motivator here, is when we understand that we believe, as these early apostles said, that we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus. Many people, especially the denominational type folks, don't understand this saying, shall be saved. They just know they were saved when they had an experience. Well, that experience doesn't say you're saved. No experience tells you that you're saved. You're saved by faith, and you have to endure in that faith. Let's look at Matthew 24, and let's see where else a good place to start this text. I'm going to start in verse 9. It says, "Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall lead many astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall wax cold." Hear that? People's love can wax cold because they don't see that love has to be a daily thing, and walking in the steps of Jesus has to be a daily thing. "But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." And there is, of course, no other promise. You know that if you walk by faith for a healing, that if you don't endure to the end, you don't get the healing. You have to have endurance. And it's the same in your salvation. You have to endure in your salvation. You have to continue believing what the Bible says about you and what Jesus accomplished for you, et cetera, et cetera. It should be an active walk of faith every day, and an active work of faith every day. And so this is very plain. Jesus is clear. I mean, in the coming times of turmoil and trouble and tribulation, people have to endure in their faith to the end to see the manifestation of their salvation. By the way, you know, if you are saved by faith and you continue to abide in that faith, there's no problem because faith is accounted as righteousness. But the Lord says, "My righteous one shall live from faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. So we continue to walk in our faith to see the soul of Jesus. We've received the Spirit of Jesus, you know, if we're born again. And we need to receive the born-again soul of Jesus so that we can have a born-again body of Jesus, right? We're headed in that direction, and we believe we have received, but we at the same time realize that this is a goal to be reached, and that we have not yet manifested, you know, what we desire so earnestly, right? Here's another verse, 1 Corinthians 15. And one, it says, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel," that is the good news of what Jesus did, the cross, "which I preached unto you, and which also you received, and wherein also you stand, and by which also you are," literally it says, "being saved." Being saved. So if you stand and hold fast to the gospel, you are going to continue to be saved. But then there's this if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. Now, I dare say a lot of people don't believe you can believe in vain, especially unconditional eternal security folks, but also people who just believe that they've been manifestly saved. They don't believe you can believe in vain. They don't believe if they walk in the flesh and forget their faith, that they're going to fall away and be dead as they walk. You know, they're not going to, they don't believe that. And that's a sad thing, because it's a fact that you can definitely do that. There are people out there who consider themselves Christians, and from God's point of view, they're dead. And they've believed in vain. They started out in faith, and they're no longer walking in faith. And our life comes from faith, the Bible says. So he says that if you do hold fast to your faith, that you're going to be being saved. Very interesting. I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the word of the cross is to them that are perishing," it literally says in the Greek, "that are perishing, foolishness. But unto us who are being saved," literally, "it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught." And so he's very clear about us. Just as the world is perishing, they're on their way to perish, we are on our way to the fullness of our salvation. We are being saved by the power of God. And so you can see that for some reason, translators emphasize more the fact that they had a one-time experience and they were saved. And they translated it that way. Why? Well, I don't think we should ever do such a thing as that. I mean, it should have been written just the way it was literally written, you know, so that, because God knows more than we know. And there's a reason for people to know that there is a goal of salvation that they have received by faith but are walking towards in manifestation. It's a highly motivating thing. Also, 2 Corinthians, I read chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "But thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in them that are saved," or are being saved, literally, "and in them that are perishing. To the one, a savor from death unto death, and to the other, a savor from life unto life. Praise be to God." So, we grow from place to place, from plateau to plateau. We grow because we consider that it's done, but at the same time, we know there's a goal, and we have our eye on that goal, and we're headed towards that goal. Some people lose track of the goal because they have this foolish thinking that they've already manifested all that they need to go to heaven. In fact, you hear preachers preaching that all the time. You know, you got everything you're going to get when you get saved, which is total foolishness, and it destroys people's faith to have more of Christ, of course. And, we have to constantly, you know, be striving for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, you know. And that happens by faith. In fact, here's an interesting verse in Romans 13. It says in verse 11, "And this knowing, the season, that already it's time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed." Salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. And I pray that that's true of every one of you. It's not true of everybody, but it is hopefully true of every one of you, that you're nearer to your salvation now than when you first believed. Some lost ground. Some lost fruit, both because of the teaching that they sat under and because they didn't seek God for themselves, and also because of the atmosphere of stepping over the line type Christianity. You know, you have, you're there, you've arrived, you know. And quite often there is that atmosphere of, we're good because we do this and believe this, you know, and that kind of settles people in the flesh too, you know. But of course, a minister should not only put faith in people, but put an expectation in them to reach for higher and higher places in Christ. And by the way, salvation is Christ, Christ in you, his attributes, his nature. That is salvation. That is the manifestation of salvation. The Lord is coming not just for a people who walk by faith, but for a people who are spotless and blemishless, who are manifesting their salvation. And if a person isn't bearing any fruit, obviously if they're not bearing any fruit in the manifestation of their salvation, then they really don't have faith and they're not walking in faith. And let me say this. If you are walking, believing that you've manifested your salvation, then you're not walking in faith. There's no reason to walk in faith. So that's a dangerous thing. We can't grow any further without faith. And this doctrine and this understanding of we've manifested all we're going to manifest is very dangerous. I'd like to say that a lot of Christians are in that way, and even spiritual Christians are in that way. Even people that don't believe in once saved, always saved are in that way. They just believe that they've attained to it, and they're not going to lose it, you know. If you ask them if they believe once saved, always saved, they'd say, oh, no, I don't believe that. But it means the same thing if you have sat down and you're just waiting for Jesus to come and not make doing anything about reaching for the goal, the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? So we pray that salvation is nearer to you than when you first believed. And of course it goes on, night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This is a work that has to be done. This is what we're here for, continuing to do this. You know, some people fall into sin because they feel that they've accomplished everything they need to accomplish, and they get cold in the Lord. They lose their first love. They become lukewarm, and they're spewed out of the body of Christ, and they don't even know it. They may still be sitting on a pew, but they're dead. And so he said, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly, as in the day, not in reveling and in drunkenness, spiritual or physical, right? And not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and jealousy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Yes, that's so true. And you know the Lord is going to one day come and inspect your garment. And like Jude said, that we should hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. We know that our garments are our works. Revelation 19 is plain that the very luminous garment that the bride has on, the glowing white garment that the bride has on, is the righteous act of the saint. So our actions are making our own garment. We are putting on Jesus by putting on his works. This text is very plain. And we're putting off the old man by putting off his works. Now, this text is very, very plain. Well, praise be to God. Let's see, another one. How about 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to back up a little bit and read from verse 3 on down. It says, if any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up. Yeah, there's a lot of folks, you know, that don't consider that holding fast to the word is even important. They're saved, obviously. They believe it. So they are, you know, relaxing in their relationship with the Lord and not taking up their cross. And they think they know more than God in many cases. This is why he says he is puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain in the kingdom of God, right? They want to gain in the world, but God wants us to gain in the kingdom of God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. Yep, we're not here to please the world or please our flesh with the world. You know, we're here to use the physical things to serve the King, and that we need to keep that in mind. But they that are minded to be rich, that is, in the things of the world, fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. We have to keep in mind that we are here to be saved in the image of Jesus Christ. We look at the example Jesus and his disciples gave us. It wasn't a lust for the world or the things of the world or a competition about who's got more toys or more money. It's nothing like that. No, we're looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we're walking in his steps in order to manifest as much of his glory as possible while we're here. Because once we leave, we take that glory with us, and that's what we're going to have for eternity. Now, that glory that we bear here is going to determine what kind of a new body we get and what kind of a reward we get and what place, position we have in the kingdom of heaven and so on. And verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith. That's right, they got their attention on things. It turned to lust for things. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not, right? They're led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things that we just mentioned, the things that we just read. Flee these things. And, of course, some people don't consider that's very necessary since they're saved, right? But if they realize that you're being saved, and as long as you walk by faith and its obedience, because faith without works is dead, you're not manifesting Christ, you're not bearing fruit, and the unprofitable servant that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cast into outer darkness. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal. Lay hold on the life eternal. We are here to lay hold on life eternal. What is it? Well, it is what he just got through mentioning. It's righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Every day we have an opportunity to have more of these attributes of Christ and have more of what he calls eternal life. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. This is the Son. This is his nature. This is his character. So we fight the good fight of the faith every day, reaching out for things that we see that we need, reaching out to be delivered of things we see we don't want. Right? Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. Notice, we've been called to partake of eternal life. That doesn't mean you stepped over the line and you have all of eternal life you can get. We just saw eternal life is these attributes, and that we fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on these attributes. It has to be a daily thing. The first thing you're going to recognize is I've got a goal to reach, and that goal is Jesus. Okay? Of course you walk by faith. You accepted this done in the name of Jesus, but you know there's a goal, and you're walking it out, and you're exercising your faith to receive these attributes. You're repenting when you see what you have that's contrary to these attributes. And you're highly motivated because you understand that you are laying hold on life eternal by laying hold on these attributes. So this is what we've been called to, or invited to. And we did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Amen. That's important too. The confession of faith, right? The sight of many witnesses. The confession of the promises of the gospel. Now I charge thee in the sight of God, who giveth life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. Of course, the good confession, I think, in front of Pilate was, my kingdom is not of this world. That was one good confession, wasn't it? Amen. We're just passing through. We should remember that and really cultivate that thinking, you know, that we are just passing through here. We don't want too much to stick on us, right? And thou keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, glory to God. That's the epiphania, the shining forth of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're here to be glorified in Christ, and have him glorified in us. Amen. Which in its own times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Notice that, folks. Only. Who only hath immortality. Only the Lord has immortality. And, of course, the only way we get immortality is by abiding in him. Abiding in his actions, his works, his attributes, etc. And we do this first of all by faith, but understanding that we have a goal so that we continue to exercise that faith. Who only have immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power eternal. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. See, there are conditions to lay hold on life, even if you are a Christian. Many people don't think that. They think they got that Christianity when they got a new spirit. They sense that experience of receiving a new spirit, and I think that's all there is to it. What a sad thing. God is now expecting that you will follow after that spirit and experience a born-again soul. You know, a mind and a will and an emotion like Jesus Christ, right? That's our goal. That's where we bear fruit. You know, you really didn't have anything to do with receiving a new spirit. You say, oh, yes, I chose Jesus. No, you didn't. He drew you unto him. That's the only reason you chose him. You didn't choose me. I chose you. That he drew you unto him, and he gave you that spirit. But now that you are set free and you have a born-again spirit, now you have the ability to walk with him and to walk by faith. If you will, you can choose to go back into the world, and many do. But if you choose to go on, you will be laying hold on life that is life indeed. You'll be laying hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. Okay, so, you know, by doing, I'm going to go back to verse 18, it says, and they that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, and that they be ready to distribute and willing to communicate or share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. Amen. We see that they constantly taught this progressive salvation. Scriptures. Now, 2 Timothy 3, I'll start in verse 13. But evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh boy, that is the truth. More so in these days than ever before. And many of them are professionals in what they do, but they don't know what they're doing. I'm many times speaking about the leadership. You know. I mean, people rarely overcome their leadership. And the leadership likes many times to make people dependent upon them and to make people pleased with them, and they teach and share, you know, ear-tickling doctrines so that people will stick around, you know. Keep paying their tithes, so on and so forth. But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned. Of course, we know where we learned them, and we know the only place to go back to the original, and that is the Word of God, right? And hast been assured of. We know that this Word is salvation. We know it's truth. Many don't have that because they've fallen into idolatry with their religion or their preacher or whatever. They don't know what is truth anymore. They don't know they need to be seeking it for themselves, seeking out their own salvation. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Yes, I mean, I don't trust anybody, you know, that departs from what these original church fathers spoke. They walked with Jesus, and we can walk with Jesus too. One way we do it is by going back to the original and making sure, you know, what the Word of God is saying. And that from a babe that has known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And he's talking about a babe in Christ, you know. So he's talking about us growing up into our salvation, manifesting our salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a babe that has known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. Don't forget the sacred writings, folks. Many people don't pick their Bible up between going to church. They just pick it up to bring it to church with them. But you're not getting enough of a word that way. You need to have a personal relationship with the Lord in his word every day. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete or perfect, right? Furnished completely unto every good work. So how do you do that? You love the Scriptures, because they will teach you, they will reprove you, they will bring correction, show you what righteousness is, and that is for the purpose that you can become complete in Him. Amen? Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's see, Romans 1:16. I'm sure you know it by heart. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Well, it sounds like there's a goal there, right? Just like what we just got through reading in 2 Timothy 3. There's a goal there. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and, as we know, continues to believe, right? Unless you believed in vain, right? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein it is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. Notice you never get away from faith. You just go from faith unto faith. As it is written, "But the righteous shall live," literally, "from faith." So every day we need to grow in faith, because faith is the foundation that we need in order to receive many, many other things, and all of the attributes of Christ, things that we need to survive, you know, spiritually survive. So ask God for faith and walk in faith and exercise it like a muscle, you know, gets exercised and grows, you know. Same with the word of the Lord. And let's see, let's go to 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. It says, "Putting away, therefore, all wickedness." Well, perish the thought, right? Many people don't think about doing this. It's necessary, you know. "Putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation." Of course, some Bibles don't have "unto salvation" there, but it is in the original, so it should be there. We grow thereby unto salvation. We desire earnestly the spiritual milk. We long for it. Milk of the Word. "And if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming, a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Yes, we do. We offer up our life, our house, our body as a spiritual sacrifice to be to manifest our priesthood and to please our high priest, right? "Because it is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For you, therefore, that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected." Think about that now. Here's people that were totally convinced that they were already saved, but the builders rejected the stone which was Jesus Christ. And now these were considered to be the elders, these builders, right, in the early Jewish assembly. They were the elders. "Fame was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. That's a hard thing to some people, because they haven't really studied predestination and so on. That some people are appointed to stumble and fall. Stumble at the word, being disobedient. If you disobey the word, folks, you are stumbling. So many people will ignore the word because of self-will or idolatry. Said, but you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. The light Samuel Papagwega speaking about. Who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now they have obtained mercy. Amen. Let's read Hebrews chapter 7 from 22 on down. It says, by so much also has Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. And they indeed have been made priests, many in number, because that by death they are hindered from continuing. But he, because he abideth forever, hath his priesthood unchangeable. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost, or completely, the Greek word means, he's able to save completely them that draw near unto God through him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save completely. Wouldn't you like him to save you completely? Isn't that our goal? You know, I dare say that the false doctrine of the overwhelming majority of the church is that you get saved at the beginning and that's all you're ever going to get, and so on and so forth, but we want to be saved completely. What's the advantage of being saved completely? Well, you have you're a much higher creation in God than someone who bears 30-fold fruit. If you bear 100-fold fruit, you're a much higher creation in God. It comes with greater ability. It comes with greater gift. It comes with greater presence of the Lord. It comes with all these things, you know. You know, we've only got a few years here to endure our faith and really buckle down. It's kind of like when you're going to school. You know, you work at it. You know, you got your mind on summertime, okay, but you work at it until, you know, you know that you just got this goal to finish and you just do it because it has to be done and you want to not waste a whole year, right? So it's true for Christians, too. We don't want to waste our time. We're here for a purpose. We're here to have more of God. We're here to endure to the end. And we're here to be saved to the uttermost, or completely, by Jesus. And, you know, this I think that's kind of backed up here in 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 23, it says, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, or completely, or perfectly. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. So the very fact that he's praying to be sanctified wholly or completely, and that the spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire without blame, means that the fact that he's praying for these things means that you don't have to attain for these to these things. And some don't attain to these things. But it's there for you, right? Let's see. Let me go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10 says, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure." Are there people that have a calling, but they're not going to be elect? Of course. That is a very sad thing. You know, that they're not going to be chosen for the kingdom of God. We want to make sure that we're not only called, that means invited, but we're actually partaking of the kingdom of God. You know, if we don't partake of it, somebody else will. If we don't desire earnestly to wear that crown, well, somebody else will. Therefore, if you do these things, if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance. So is he talking to Christians? I thought they already had their entrance, you know. Yeah, he's talking to Christians. Then in verse 1 it says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." So, but he wants them to have a supply of the entrance of the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's noticed he says if you do these things, it's not enough just to believe for these things. If your faith isn't actually bringing them to you, it's because your faith is no faith or you're not exercising it. Or you don't think it's necessary to exercise it, or you're, you know, caught up in the world and not really seeking out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? So, let me see. Let's look at Colossians 1. Let's see, we'll look at verse 21. "And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works." Could a Christian still be that way? Yeah, of course. That's why we have to repent. "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh," that's of course by faith, right? "Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be that you continue in the faith." In other words, it's not just a one-time, let's have faith, now you're saved type thing, as it's reported to be in most churches. No. We have to continue in the faith. And we're always reaching for more than what we have, aren't we? Because that's what we're here for, to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on life eternal, right? "If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel." You will not be able to attain if you do not hold fast to the faith. You don't keep the promises before your eyes. If you don't keep the goal of understanding that you're here to complete your salvation, and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard and which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. All right? Well, praise God. That lets you know the goal and lets you know you have to hold fast to it. You need to be diligent to partake of everything that the Lord has for you, right? Amen. How about Romans 8? Now, this is important. Let's look at this verse. Romans 8:23. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Waiting for our adoption. Okay, I dare say that most people don't think they're waiting. They think they've received it. But by manifestation, you are waiting for it because God's in the process of creating a son of God. Not just a child of God, a son of God. For in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? It's the same with faith, folks. You don't have faith unless you have faith for something that you don't yet see. If you're saved by faith, you're not saved by manifestation. You understand? We are saved through faith to get to our manifestation of salvation. And faith is the only way that we can get there, but we also have to see the goal as something to reach after. You know? And of course, this idea in the scriptures of progressive salvation, according to manifestation, is very important in order for us to understand and desire and earnestly keep our mind on that goal. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopeth for that which he seeth? No, you've already got it, right? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. He's talking about the fullness of our salvation. If we hope for something that we know we don't see, and we believe we have not yet attained it to, as the Apostle Paul spoke in Philippians chapter 3, then do we with patience wait for it. We wait patiently, we wait faithfully, we reach for it as our goal, right? And by the grace of God, we will attain. You know, by the grace of God, we'll attain. You must believe that. In 1 Timothy 4 and 15, it says, be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. You know, a little progress every day, it really mounts up. At the end of your life, if you've been a diligent person, you're going to have attained someplace in Christ. You're going to have the manifestation of Jesus Christ. If you've been lazy, if you've been slothful, if you haven't recognized the goal, if you thought the way to serve God is to go to church, you know, funny ideas, you know. If you've been distracted by the things of the world or selfish ambition, even in religion, then you're not attaining to the goal. And what does he say here in verse 16? He says, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in so doing thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Wow. Not only do we have a goal, it's necessary that we reach that goal for the sake of those that are below us, you know, or those who depend upon us, right? We continue in these things, for in so doing, you'll save both yourself and them that hear them. Amen. So there is a goal to be reached. Praise be to God. A high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is, of course, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Philippians chapter 2, and let's start in verse 5. It says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, which of course we are to do too. Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant, right? Being made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death. Yea, the death of the cross. Now that's a goal that we have to keep our eye on too. But, if we don't die daily, we're not going to make it. You know, we're not going to complete it, let me say. And we have to, found as a man, we need to humble ourselves and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yep, that's what we're here for. We need to cooperate with God in this process. We need to cease from our own struggling and striving. And, of course, when you go into the cross, it's you're sometimes having to be wore down by the Lord to give up your own self-efforts, right? Wherefore, also, God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. Amen. And do we not also strive after that name? Yes, of course, we do. And we were baptized into that name by faith, but we come into it by manifestation. That is the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. We come into that by manifestation. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in the heaven and things on the earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And now here's the important verse. It says, so then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because you can miss the goal. I mean, we're only here to, you don't get to repeat grace, you know, for very long. You're not going to bear fruit. Right? You have to, you know, be diligent in the one thing that is really, really important. Kind of like Martha and Mary, you know, who sat at the feet of Jesus. They chose the better part, Jesus did, right? Amen. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And of course, our faith has everything to do with that. We want God to work in us. We have to walk by faith in that goal that we see as attainable. We must believe that it's attainable, obviously. And we walk by faith in that goal of Christ-likeness. And if we desire that, God will show us opportunities, you know, to bear our cross, to lose our old life, and to, of course, gain his heavenly life, right? That do all things without murmurings and questionings, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ. Is it possible that some won't? Yes, of course. And can you get there without a reward? No. That's a lie. No. So, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. So, you know, the great Apostle Paul and Timothy with him, who were putting this together, realized that even after they had done so many great things, they could still have labored in vain. Yea, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And in the same manner, do ye also joy and rejoice with me. Hallelujah. to meet Paul? Praise the Lord. Well, we will. Glory be to God. I'd like to, you know, share just one more thing here concerning this progression of salvation. Let's look in James chapter 1 and verse 21. I'll tell you what, I'm going to go back to 19. It says, you know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If you're losing ground when you're giving in to unforgiveness, anger, wrath, retaliation, because you're not forgiven during that time. You know, that's what the Lord says. You don't forgive, you're not forgiven. You're not forgiven during that time. You're not manifesting any salvation during that time. You don't have the grace of God. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. That's a broad subject, isn't it? And receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Were they already saved? Yes. Yes, he called them brethren, you know. Count it all joy, my brethren, verse 2. When you fall into manifold trials, temptation. So, but they had a need to save their soul. And, you know, what is your soul made of? Well, it's made of the engrafted word. The word made flesh. You know, the word is, of course, the nature and character and authority of Jesus. It is the mind, the will, and the emotions of Jesus, which is what most people say, and I believe too, that is your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. We're here to save our soul. And what is that? To receive the soul of Jesus. We've received the spirit of Jesus, but we're here to receive the soul of Jesus. And that's actually where we bear fruit. When your spirit is saved, you receive that new spirit and you're saved. But you need to then walk by faith so that you can bear fruit in the area of your soul. That is, in your mind and in your will and in your emotions, become like Christ. So, it is the implanted word, once again we see, that is able to save our souls. Said, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own self. So you can be totally deceived, and many are, that they don't act on the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. Of course, that's not faith, is it? You see your natural face, you're just seeing what is. You're not calling things that be not as though they were. And of course, that's the way you have to grow. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Amen. And also, let me see, 1 Peter 1 and I better back up to verse 3, I think. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that it is a living hope unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Does God have any gifts in heaven that are not claimed? Yes, he certainly does. We can believe for things, but not endure to the end, and we don't get them. Even though from the beginning, God prepared and gave them to us, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation, listen, ready to be revealed in the last time. We haven't seen our salvation yet. We haven't seen the manifestation of our salvation. So, speaks of a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. If we wonder why we have to go through those to get to the other side, right? To get this salvation. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ in you, right? The proof of your faith. There is proof to faith, right? Whom not having seen ye love, and on whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Well, the end of our faith, not the beginning of our faith, but the end of our faith. The most you can say while you're on this earth is your spirit and soul. And that new body, of course, is your saved body in the image of Jesus, right? But we're here to see that faith manifest, salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, and to receive the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul. And that is what? The character, the nature of Jesus, the mind and the will and the emotions of Jesus. Amen? Concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glories that should follow them. We're by the grace of God willing to suffer in order to reach and attain those glories, right? Moon glory, sun glory, moon glory. Glories that manifest Jesus Christ. Star glory, moon glory, sun glory. Praise the Lord. And it is ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise be to God. And also, 22, in this same chapter, let's start in verse 21. It says, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Now, without obedience, as we saw in James 1 and 21, without obedience, you're not going to manifest your salvation. Obedience is the manifestation of faith. Now, when we walk by faith, the only way we can prove we have faith is the manifestation of that fruit in our life. And the manifestation of fruit is obedience. Seeing that you've purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. You know, there's a lot of feigned love out there. They hug you, they smile, they say they love you. But the only way you can tell is, how do they act towards you, right? Love one another from the heart fervently. Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. The seed of the word of God. We got to put that seed in there if we want to see it bring forth, right? It should be one of the number one things in our life. Prayer, planting the seed, walking in obedience. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings, which was preached unto you. And, of course, because this, these two verses which we already read, putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that we may grow thereby unto salvation. Soul salvation. Manifestation of Jesus in you, right? And this is what we should hunger and thirst after, is more and more of Jesus. Many are falling away in these days because they have selfish ambition, or because they have plateaued and they really don't want the Lord to deal with those portions of their lives that they have to give up in order to have more of Jesus. You know, just remember, you know, there's only one of you, and the old man has to die so that the new man can take his place. There's no other way. So, praise be to God. Father, we ask you to please put your desire in our hearts to cause us to continue to be motivated to run after all that is Jesus Christ. Lord, it's already been provided for us, but sometimes we get tired. We're just asking you, Lord, to, by your grace, give us that mind and work in us that will and to do your good pleasure. Lord, we desire earnestly to see Jesus manifestly in the mirror, not just by faith. We desire earnestly to finish the race. Lord, we know we just have a certain amount of time for us to arrive at the fruit before our time is up. And many will be unprofitable servants because they spent their time in things that aren't profitable and have no eternal value. And so they're distracted from the one thing that's important. Lord, I pray that you will gift your people mightily. I know, as we read the story earlier about the great outpouring of your Spirit to be poured out, I believe, in the middle of the tribulation period, in a time of great need. Lord, send the power of your Spirit into our lives. Manifest Jesus in us. For we don't consider that we've yet attained, but we press forward to the prize. And Lord, reminds us of Philippians 3. In fact, I think I will turn there and read a piece of that. Verse 7 says, howbeit, what things were gain to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yeah, you know, by the grace of God, when I first came to the Lord, I found I had a lot of distractions. But they weren't distracting me, because I had lost a love for them, you know, and I'd found a love that I'd never known, a love for Christ and for the Word, and to find out about God. And so all my distractions just sat there until I decided I was just going to sell them off. And I practically gave them away just to get them out of my way. I just didn't really have any use for a lot of them. So. And all, you know, Paul said the same thing. He said, what things that were gained to me, meaning in the world, have I counted loss for Christ? Yea, verily I do count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow. Are you distracted by things instead of seeking the knowledge of the Lord? We just discovered that it is the Word of God that God creates the soul of Christ out of. It comes from the Word, right? Think about this, folks. You've been given a certain amount of time. It's like the revelation that we received many, many years ago about a treadmill with the door closing on the other end of it, you know. We have to, and the treadmill was picking up speed going in the opposite direction. So we had to pick up our speed in order to get through the door. And we believe that that door represented the kingdom life, you know. And that the world in its ways is picking up speed going away from Christ and away from our goal. And we also have to pick up speed in order to reach that goal. But take heed that you know and understand that the more of Christ that you receive, the more capable you are to pick up speed. So it is a work of the Lord. It is a work of grace. But we certainly need to cooperate with God in it. He says, I count them but refuse that I may gain Christ. Everything in the world we count as garbage. So we can attain unto what the Lord called us to, right? And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of mine own, not having self-righteousness, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Well, that was his goal, to be found in him, without self-righteousness, full of the faith that's in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection. And of course, this is speaking about the out-resurrection from among the dead. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Meaning in this life. He's not talking about dying in the next life and going on and discovering resurrection in the next life. He's talking about the resurrection life of Jesus in this life. And the fellowship of his sufferings, that's part of it. You can't make it without that. If you're not going to have the mind of Christ, that you're here to go to the cross so that the spiritual man can come and live in you, you're wasting your time, right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings becoming conformed unto his death. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Now this is the out-resurrection from among the dead. That I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is the spiritual resurrection. He's not talking about the resurrection after this life. Talking about coming into maturity in Christ. You go through death, you go through burial, and you go through resurrection. All in this life, so that the life of Christ might be manifested in you, and your old man is dead and gone, right? He said, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect. So here it is, folks. He doesn't consider that he's reached the goal. In many cases, people do consider that they've reached the only goal that they have. But if the great Apostle Paul doesn't consider it, we shouldn't consider it. We should consider the goal and desire it and fight the good fight of faith that we may run in that direction and make it through the door before it closes. Talking about the door of the treadmill before it closes. Because everybody's is closing. Everybody's got a certain amount of time, some less than others. You've got a certain amount of time in order to that's left in order to bear fruit. And, oh, praise be to God. Lord, make us diligent, Lord. Give us your diligence, Father. Cause us to run after you, Lord. Hallelujah. He says, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be, that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. He wanted to receive the gift that the Lord had called him to, the salvation to the uttermost, that or completely, that the Lord had called him to. He wanted this more than anything else. Believe you me that the Lord knows if you got idle. He knows if you desire other things more than you desire him. So that he might lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press on, folks. We press on. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? How he got distracted along the path? Any of you haven't read that, you ought to read one. Pick one out that you can actually read and understand. There's some old English versions out there that are kind of hard to plod through, and then there's some childlike versions too, so pick one that suits you. But it's a good parable to read, and you see yourself in it. You know, if you have a mind to go on with God, not get distracted along the way. If not, you need to ask God for that. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Yep, you don't have to worry, folks. God's got it all in his hands. Therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Now, God is merciful. He desires earnestly that we understand the truth. He also wants us to desire after the truth. He knows who wants more of him. And, you know, if it's not a precious gift unto you, you're probably going to be stagnant. And the Lord wants to continue to give us of his precious gift, right? And to desire earnestly for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have a high calling, and it is Christ-likeness. We have a certain amount of time to reach that. And if we waste our time in this world on things that don't have eternal value. We're not going to be the creation that we've been called to be. And, you know, there is, people leave this life with 30, 60, and 100-fold, and even less than 30, sad to say, but we leave this life with those different fruits, and that's the creation that we're going to be for eternity. So, you know, there's some playboy Christians, you know. I see them. I feel sorry for them. I know that they don't understand, you know, what they are being offered. And they're wasting the little time that they have left and not seeking after the Lord and seeking after His Word. Ask the Lord. It's a gift, folks. I certainly know that I had no gift like this when it was given to me. And I don't have anything to brag about whatsoever. Whatever I am by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And but I can also pray for that grace. I can pray for that gift. And you should too. Let's do that. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you make it so easy, Lord. We can struggle and strive. But when your grace comes, your burden is light. You can make it so easy for us. Lord, we ask you to put in us that desire. Seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. For as you said, all these things shall be added unto you. Lord, help us to pray without ceasing. Lord, you said you have not because you ask not. So Lord, help us to ask. Help us to pray without ceasing concerning the things of Christ. Lord, we want more of you, Lord. We ask that you please continue to draw us, cause us to seek after you, cause us to hunger and thirst for righteousness and purity and truth. Cause us, Lord, to love truth. Put a curiosity in our mind, Lord, towards your things, so that we'll seek you out. Lord, the weight and the responsibilities of the world many times creeps in and chokes the seed. It becomes unfruitful. Lord, we ask that the parable of the sower in regard to the seed that fell upon good ground might be manifested in us. Lord, let us be good ground. Sow the seed of your word. Help us, Lord, to desire more and more of you every day. Help us, Lord. We desire the seed of your word would break forth in us and bear wondrous fruit, Lord. And we know it's a gift from you, Lord. It's not by our works, lest any man should boast. So we ask you, work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Make us willing, Lord, to give up other things in this world in order to have your fullness. Lord, what do we got to be proud of? What do we have, Lord, that you didn't give us? Lord, you've shown us that you can make this so easy. We're asking you, Lord, to draw us into the Word every day, especially that which we need, our soul needs, and our soul seeks after. Lord, let us understand your mirror, Lord. Let us behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, so we can be constantly transformed into that image of your glory. Lord, have mercy on souls out there, Lord, that don't find the strength, the motivation to run after you. Lord, I ask you to send forth the gift of Jesus Christ upon them, so that they will find that your burden is light, that they can run after you, receive of your life. Lord, the world's being shaken now very much, Lord. We can see on the horizon coming tribulations. And we ask you, Lord, that you make us ready for that time, that you get us ready. We absorb with gusto, Lord, your word. Lord, hear our prayers. We know that sometimes we just have not because we ask not, but we come to you, Father, for grace. We come before your throne of grace, and we ask for grace, Lord, to hunger for those things that you're glad to give us. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for your mercy. Bless all the brethren that join us today, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.